Our passages this morning first comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and then Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and then Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. Let us hear God's word. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus replied, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." And then reading from Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. Jesus says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we ask now that through the Holy Spirit, you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I think it must be human nature to love a mystery. Things that go unexplained always capture the public eye. Things like UFOs or Bigfoot. Many years ago, you might remember in some part of South Carolina, it was the Lizard Man. Usually these mysteries or myths are natural phenomenon, but when something happens and it's not quickly resolved with the correct information, then stories seem to build upon just one incident. One person says one thing, another person adds a little bit more to the story until there is a legend or there is a myth that emerges. Then when these myths so infiltrate a society, they are no longer considered myths, but instead they are thought about as being reality. Christopher Columbus had to wrestle with the prevailing thought that the earth was flat. The society of his day so believed this myth that ships would avoid certain areas. What is nonsense was accepted as wisdom. What is fable was decreed as fact. Well, Jesus had to deal with myths in his day. In this passage that we have read this morning, Jesus is dealing with a myth, a false teaching about divorce. He says, "You have heard that it was said." This statement points out that what is to follow is not the teachings of God, but a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation of God's law. The tradition of men, but it is not the teaching of God. This myth that was being taught by Israel and its religious leaders in Jesus' day had so saturated the society that people did not even have a clue that what they were accepting as a divine command from God was actually not a command from God at all, but simply a way to regulate a sinful behavior. And that had gotten out of hand. In this particular passage, the myth that is combating the truth of God is focused on the issue of divorce. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, that's a good question. If it had been put to Jesus with the desire to know the truth, to a desire to know the mind of God and how God would have us act, if that would have been the motivating factor for the question, that would have been good. It would have been a righteous question. But the Pharisees asked this not because they wanted to know God's truth, but they were seeking to trap Jesus. Perhaps the Pharisees wanted to draw Jesus into the debate about Herod and his unlawful wife, thus causing Herod to become angry at Jesus and to do to Jesus what Herod had done to John the Baptist. He had put him into prison and ultimately killed him. But Jesus replies by saying, "What did Moses command you?" Now remember, Jesus had not come to destroy the law of Moses. Instead, he had come to fulfill it. So in responding to the Pharisees' question with a question, we see that the intent of Jesus is to draw the religious leaders back to God's word and rather establish their traditions to draw them back to the word of God. To settle many issues, we should always ask, "What do the scriptures say?" So when Jesus asked, "What did Moses command?" what Jesus was referring to was what Moses was teaching from Genesis chapter 2. Let me read it. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Notice that Jesus does not argue from the traditions of men, but his argument is based upon the word of God. Jesus seeks to uncover the true meaning of the scriptures about the issue of marriage and divorce. Jesus is reaffirming that it is God who has established marriage and that it is God who has established the design for man and woman. Marriage is not the invention of man, but it is a divine institution of God. Therefore, God regulates marriage. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The knot that God has tied should not be lightly untied. Therefore, the only reason for divorce was adultery. But even then, adultery, though it is a great sin, divorce for adultery was not necessarily commanded. What Jesus desired was forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance so that the marriage could continue. Yes, it is true that God hates divorce, but it is also true that God loves repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. But notice how the Pharisees respond. Jesus asked, "What did Moses command?" But the Pharisees respond by saying, "Well, Moses permitted." Now, what the Pharisees were referring to was what Moses had said in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses is outlining the procedures for a legal divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, Moses does not say that God commands you to get a divorce. Rather, if you do get a divorce, though this divorce is sinful, there is a legal way that it should be done. Jesus says Moses permitted divorce because the people's heart was hardened towards the things of God. In Moses' day, the men of Israel were divorcing their wives if they found anything displeasing to them. Marriage in Israel had come to be equivalent to simply going out for breakfast. "You know, I think I'll have the 2 eggs and the bacon and the coffee." And then after tasting that, you would say, "No, I think I'm going to have the stack of pancakes with biscuits. But then after you taste that, you don't like that. So you said, oh, just bring me a bowl of cereal and some juice. Divorce in Moses' day was like trying everything on the menu. And if you didn't like it, you can send it back. Many would be abusive to their wives. So in order to protect the woman's life and deliver her out of a sinful and abusive situation, Moses permitted divorce. But even then, there was a legal way to do it. The Pharisees were not concerned about God's original intent with marriage. But instead, their interest was how far they could stretch God's law to satisfy their sinful desires. They were looking for loopholes. Where Moses was regulating the sinful act of divorce, the Pharisees believed, and thus were teaching, that Moses allowed for any and every reason divorce. That you could get divorced no matter what the reason was. And this ancient myth about divorce, it had its conception in the evil minds of men. And it was leading the entire country into greater sin, because it was then encouraging one to get divorced for any and every reason. A good example is the issue of abortion in our day. We as Christians know that God condemns and forbids the murdering of children. Yet, it is legal in our country to do so. Many times there have been attempts to outlaw abortion, but there are too many politicians who have their financial and political support from those who make money from the murdering of children. So the law allowing abortion then is kept on the books. It's a sad thing, but it's true. So if you cannot stop abortion, the next best thing to do is to work through the legal system to regulate it and control it so that an abortion is not given to just anyone for any reason at any time. These laws that restrict abortion are not made to communicate that abortion is acceptable, but instead just the opposite, to communicate that it is offensive, sinful, and wrong. But because people are going to continue to do it, there needs to be guidelines that people must abide by. This is what Moses was doing with divorce. Divorce was condemned by God, except for adultery. Yet divorce was widespread in Israel because they had assimilated the pagan culture around them. And divorce was rampant in these pagan cultures. And instead of Israel humbling themselves before God, they hardened their hearts and began to live like the pagans around them. Thus, to control the sinful behavior of the people in regard to divorce, Moses allowed divorce to be recognized in Israel, but only according to the legal procedure that is outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Well, just as the Pharisees tried to get around the commands of God to justify their sinful desires, our culture has done the same thing. We try to justify our sin before God. We try to justify our sin before others by accepting certain myths in our day concerning the issue of divorce. Let me run through a short list of the myths that our culture has accepted in dealing with the issue of divorce. Myth number one: when love has gone out of a marriage, it is better to get a divorce. You see, this myth is built on several subjective assumptions. It assumes the ability to judge that love has in fact left the marriage. It assumes that love has departed and has no hope of ever returning. How can anybody ever make such a judgment about the future? And what kind of love are we talking about here? If we define the departed love in biblical terms. Doing good things, being kind and patient, being self-sacrificing for your spouse. Why then, what must we think of it, of love being completely gone? Being loving in action and behavior is an act of the will and can be achieved by sheer force of duty or habit, if for no other reason. You get up every morning and you go to work, though you don't want to do it. It does not feel good to get out of bed, but you do it anyway, and you do it out of sense of duty or habit. To be sure, it is much easier to be loving if you are in love, but being in love is not vitally necessary to being loving. Oh, preacher, I don't know if I accept that. Well, you might not accept it, but let me remind you of the teachings of Jesus. Do you feel loving towards your enemies? No, you don't. But Jesus says you must love your enemies. You must do good to those who hate you and abuse you. To love those that you do not like manifests the character of Jesus. Even if we define love in emotional terms or in feelings, you're still not able to predict with accuracy what our feelings will be in the future. When people change their attitude, when they change their behavior, we have a tendency then to change our feelings towards them. Myth number two. It is better for the children if the unhappy couple divorces rather than to raise their children in the atmosphere of an unhappy marriage. This myth is so persistent and has been repeated so many times that people often accept it as true. There are a host of problems with this myth. In the first place, how can we possibly measure the impact of divorce or the continuation of a bad marriage on child development? When we study a child's development after divorce breaks the home, how can we know for certain what the development would have been had the parents stayed together? This myth is based on nothing more than speculation. That the child will be bad if the marriage continues, but the child will be good if the marriage breaks up. Also, it is important to remember that in hardcore reality, it is the rare person who seeks divorce on the basis of a concern for the well-being of the children. If people were really concerned about the well-being of their children, it seems that they would do anything they could to abolish their false thinking and move in the direction of being a responsible spouse and parent. With the use of this myth as justification for divorce, we expose our own capacity for calling good evil and evil good. Here is an act of selfishness painted and portrayed as a noble act of self-sacrifice for the good of the children. Myth number three. You owe it to yourself. You see, we begin with the American thought that individual has a right to the pursuit of happiness. And then we quickly move to the conclusion that we have a right not only to the pursuit of happiness, but to the achievement or the possession of happiness. And if that happiness is not easily attained, we then move to the position of demand. Not only may we be happy, but we must be happy. And it is not difficult to move from there to the next step. And that being, I am morally responsible to be happy. Not only is happiness a right, but now it is my duty. If I am not utterly happy in my marriage, then I owe it to myself to be happy. To owe something is to be under obligation to pay the debt. Therefore, you seek a divorce because you think you are obligated to yourself. My friend, this is nothing but self-worship, idolatry, 101. Myth number four. Everyone is entitled to one mistake. Well, if anyone and everyone is entitled to one mistake, are we entitled to one murder, one rape, one act of terrorism? Am I entitled to break up one home and leave one wife and child without a father? May I stand before God and say, I am entitled to break one of your commands? I'm entitled to one mistake. Oh, really? Why not 10 mistakes? Why not 20 mistakes? Why not 100 mistakes? When people use this excuse to get divorced, if this is the first mistake that your spouse is making, then why in the world are you getting divorced? Because you have a perfect spouse if your spouse has only made one mistake. Myth number 5. And I have heard this over and over again in my 30 plus years of ministry. Myth number 5. God has led me to this divorce. Oh my. This is the classical example of the double standard. One rule for me, another rule for you. God reveals His law for His people in His word, but then He cancels His moral law for special exempt people by means of private special revelation. If God led you to this divorce, then let me ask you, then who led you to the marriage? This leaves us with a God who speaks lies. He says one thing and He does another. This myth is not initiated by heaven, but it finds its conception in the sinful desires of the human heart. This myth is based upon wish projection. I move from wishing God would allow me out of this marriage to God has decreed that I should get out of this marriage. I can't disobey God, yet appear to be very spiritual in doing it. Friends, though divorce is not the unforgivable sin, and though God is able to work good things out of sinful behavior, and though every divorce may not be sinful, yet it still stands that God hates divorce. Though every divorce is not sinful, yet there is sin in every divorce. Divorce destroys that which God has called good. Marriage is established and regulated by the Word of God. The problems in marriage cannot be resolved by myth, but only by submitting oneself and humbling oneself before God. Therefore, let us not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds, all to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for the faithfulness of Christ. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not be deceived in accepting the myths and the fables and the traditions of men, but instead, we would turn to Your word. We would seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We would seek to love You with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to difficult situations in our life, teach us to turn to Your word, to find truth there, to find direction. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now hear the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you and all of God's people now and forevermore. Amen.